This afternoon, I may preach God's word to you concerning the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. In connection with that, I'd like to read two passages of the scriptures with you. We're going to read together first from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then from Ephesians chapter 6. So we're going to start reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, there God's word says, this is the sermon that Moses is preaching to the Israelites just before they go into the promised land. God's word says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So far. Then we turn in our reading to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is teaching God's people how to live a redeemed life by the power of Jesus Christ. And that redemption, it affects, among other things, also their relationships together. The relationship of husband and wife, the relationship of parents and children, and also the relationships between masters and slaves. So let's read together from Ephesians 6, the verses 1 through 4. There God's word says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, this afternoon we're going to consider the fifth commandment, as this has also been summarized, confessed by the church in Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 555 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 39, the question asks, what does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother, to all those in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from Psalm 119, the verses 4 and 25. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great gifts that God loves to give us is the gift of children. He's a God who is a God of life. When he first created us, then he gave us the command to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. You know, if it ever happens that you are looking forward to have children, and if the Lord hasn't given you children, this is one aspect of his character that you can remind him of. You can remind him that he is a God of life. and a God of an abundance of life. Just as he gave an abundance of fish in the ocean, and he gave an abundance of birds in the air, and he called them to be fruitful and multiply, so he's also a God who delights to give an abundance of children. And so he calls us to be fruitful and multiply. And so if you're in that place where you would love to receive children, and the Lord hasn't given that to you, then you can remind him of this. You can ask him to fulfill this also for you as some of his people. And then if the Lord does give you children, then you have an important task. God wishes for the little ones to know him, to trust him, and to love him. One of the most beautiful ways in which we can teach our children about God is through our marriages. Paul teaches us that a few verses earlier in Ephesians 5. He teaches husbands to love their wives and to lay down their life for their wife in the same way that Christ lays down his life for his church. And it's when a husband does that, if he loves and cherishes his wife, and if he truly seeks her best interest, and a wife responds to that in love and in respect and in following her husband's guidance, submitting to him, then the children get this profound picture of what it looks like to live in relationship with God. Then they see that the Lord is a God of love and of faithfulness, that you can trust him and you can count on him. And they learn to submit to him and they learn to follow his guidance and his leadership. And so just the very structure of marriage is one of the ways in which the Lord teaches us the nature of his character, and he helps the little ones to trust and believe in him. And then the second thing Scripture says that the Lord does for us is that he also teaches us to teach our children to know him and to walk in his ways. It is our task as parents to exercise the authority which God has given us. The Lord is a powerful and a majestic God. He is reigning on the throne, and he has authority over all things. He has power over everything. And he invests that authority in different people, also in parents. And then he teaches parents, it is your task to train and to teach your children, to guide and to lead them, to correct and to admonish them. And what that means, boys and girls, young people, is it means that you need to honor your parents. You need to listen to them. You need to do what they say. If you do that, then you're respecting the authority that God has. You're honoring the Lord. And the Lord promises you here, he says, if you do that, that will lead to blessing. It will lead to a long life. It will lead to a very rich and a blessed life. But we're going to consider how the Lord wishes us to do so under the following theme: respect the authority that God has given to parents. We're going to see in the first place the reason for respecting authority, and secondly, the way for respecting authority. Maybe if I could ask you, boys and girls, and also you young people, do you respect the authority of your parents? Do you obey their instructions? Do you listen? Let's say they tell you to make your bed, or to clean up the table, or to do the dishes. Then do you listen to them quickly and happily? Or when they teach you to share or to be kind to your brother or sister, then you also quickly and happily do what they ask you to do? Does it ever happen that you maybe get grumpy? Or maybe that you complain? You don't want to do what they tell you to do? Maybe you argue with your parents, young people, think that they have dumb rules, not allowed to do what you want to do. It's really easy to disobey your parents. You know, brothers and sisters, if that happens to our children, then often it's not only our children who have an issue. Often it's ourselves. It is our task as parents to set the stage for our children. We need to set high expectations for them. We need to teach them what a beautiful life looks like. And then we need to hold them to account to live up to that, to teach and train, to lead and guide, to discipline and admonish them so that they indeed follow the instructions that we give them. That's the calling of Ephesians 6, verse 4. After telling children to obey their parents, then it says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So a huge responsibility upon the parents as well. Again, maybe I can ask you, how are you doing at that, brothers and sisters? I just want to take a moment to reflect on this with you. Sometimes you talk to the teachers these days, and especially some of the teachers in the elementary school, and it seems that at times there's this spirit among the children where they don't always listen to their teachers. Some children come to school, they have a hard time listening. Instead of being quiet or shy, instead of being respectful and obedient, then some children have a lot of opinions. At times, even when they're very young, they have a big mouth, and they're simply unwilling to follow the teacher's instructions. Well, you hear about the public system, and sometimes you have students who are literally in kindy, in pre-primary, in year 1 and 2, and they're openly rebellious in all sorts of different ways against their teachers. It's possible you hear about that, and you wonder, is it really any different? Has anything really changed? Maybe I can share a quote with you here from Socrates. It's attributed to Socrates many thousands of years ago. He said, "The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter in place of exercise." Well, it's thousands of years ago. It sounds pretty modern. You hear that and you think, well, maybe nothing has really changed. Maybe this has always been the same kind of situation. But on another level, you do have to wonder if there has been a change, brothers and sisters. The more experienced teachers, they'll tell you that. They'll say, you know, in the past half a generation, the past generation, things have changed in the schools. There's a different spirit now than there was in the past. And it seems that the spirit of our time seems to have also affected the way that we parent our children and the impact that has on our children. One of the things, for example, in our time, we really emphasize the uniqueness and the individuality of the students. Be true to yourself and pursue what you love and find satisfaction in what you do and be authentic. And if something's tedious or boring, then cut it out of your life. You know, that's the theme of every Disney movie, of every book, of every television show, of every newspaper article that you read. Well, you know where it ends? It leads to this profound selfishness, to narcissism. And then you wonder, have to wonder how much that affects our thinking with regards to raising our children. Do we still set expectations for our children in the same way, brothers and sisters? Nowadays, it seems that sometimes parents ask their young children what they want, and at times they negotiate with them for their obedience. Well, if kids don't do what's expected, then sometimes you see parents pleading with them and cajoling them, or maybe threatening to remove certain privileges from them if they don't listen, if they don't obey at this time. There's actually this new movement. It's called gentle parenting. Maybe I'll read a definition with you. It gives you a bit of a sense of what's going on here. It says, gentle parenting is a form of positive parenting that emphasizes understanding a child's behavior through empathy and respect, giving choices versus commands, and responding in a way that considers a child's intellectual and developmental needs. The author says, the goal of gentle parenting, the goals are to raise children who understand and can regulate their emotions, who respect and have empathy for themselves and others, and who have healthy and collaborative relationships. So the whole idea here seems to be that you empathize with children, you try to understand their emotions, what leads them to make the decisions that they do, and you try to help them to get to empathize with other people so that they make good decisions. And you know, in a lot of ways, it sounds really good. There's a lot of beautiful things here. We want to be sensitive to our children. And we absolutely want them to regulate their emotions. A huge thing that we need to do as parents is to teach children to learn to react properly in different situations. And also the idea that a child should suffer the negative consequences of their choices. That's something they really push in a big way. That's a beautiful thing too often. If a child does something and it has negative consequences, then you let them deal with that. You let them to fix that. But you know, there's also a number of real problems with the approach. If you are not willing to set the stage for your children, if you're not willing to instruct them and command them to follow your instructions, then you've failed your child in a pretty serious way. And if you're also not willing to punish your children if they refuse to listen to you, then you're not being faithful in following what God teaches. If you expect a very young child to make decisions about all sorts of things, then not only do you stress them out, but another thing that you do, probably the greatest danger, if you negotiate with your children about all sorts of different things, then you undermine the notion of authority. Then they don't listen to your authority. And if they're not willing to listen to your authority, they have to wonder if they're going to listen to God's authority. You know, that's really the rub here, brothers and sisters. Our society is confused about authority. The Lord teaches us very clearly in his word that he has authority, that he has invested that authority into parents, into office bearers, into government officials, even into husbands. And he calls us to use that authority in a good way. If we as parents, if we are not willing to use the authority that God has given us, if we don't take that responsibility that God has laid upon us, then in the end, we're not serving our children in doing so. As parents, we have to set the stage for our children. You need to set really healthy boundaries for them, brothers and sisters. God teaches very clearly in his word that we ought to love one another. We ought to be kind and compassionate to each other. Where a child needs to learn to be kind to his brother or sister. He needs to learn to share his toys. He's not allowed to wreck things. He has to wait his turn. He has to obey his mom quickly and happily. And if he doesn't obey his mom quickly and happily, then he's not being obedient. And that's not okay. That's not all right. That needs to change. Are the children going to push boundaries? Of course they are. That's their nature. Children are sinners. Proverbs 22, verse 15. It says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." And anyone who's a parent, you know how it goes. You have a 2-year-old and you say, "Hey, you're not allowed to touch that." And he kind of sidles over and he's looking at you and he's going to try to touch it just to see. What are you going to do? He's going to push the boundaries. Well, do you let it happen, brothers and sisters? Do you exercise the authority that God has given you? Ted Tripp, he's written this book, Shepherding is a Child's Heart. He makes a really important point. He says the most important thing that you can do for your child in the first years of life is that you train your child to respect your authority. The only way that your child is going to receive blessing in the course of their lives is if they respect the authority of their Heavenly Father. And the way they learn that is when they're very young, through you as their parent. And so it is your responsibility to exercise your authority in the way that God would, in a loving way, in a kind way, in a just way, so that your children, they know the boundaries, and they live within those boundaries. And then there's peace, and there's trust, and there's safety. And it is your calling as parents to help your children to live within that context so that they may grow up and they may know the Lord. And so real life, if I can address you young people, what it means for you young people as well is that as you get a little older, your parents are still going to set the stage for you. Sometimes you think, "I'm old and I know what I'm doing, and I don't need my mom and my dad telling me what to do." And then they say, you're not allowed to stay home. You stay out late at night. We have a curfew for you. Or they say, no, you're not allowed to have a phone yet. Or they say, no, you're not allowed to spend all sorts of time online. Or they tell you, no, you can't hang out with those people. Not allowed to do that. We're not going to do that. Those are not good people. They're not good for you. Well, the Lord calls you to respect the spiritual wisdom that they have and to obey your parents, to respect their authority. They're not out of touch, but they know the Lord, and they love the Lord. They know the dangers and the temptations, and they want to protect you from that. You know, the ultimate reason why God gives parents authority over their children is because it's our task as parents to teach you to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways. I'd like to reflect with you, especially on this aspect of fearing the Lord. The most critical thing that we as parents need to do is we need to assist our children to stand in awe of God, to love him, to fear him, to respect him, and to obey him. We just read together. Maybe you want to open your Bible with me. I'm going to read with you again the first verses of Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, Moses spells it out for the Israelites just before they're going to go into the promised land. We're going to read together from Deuteronomy 6, and we'll start reading in the verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 6, there God says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so in verse 2 there, it says that you may fear the Lord your God. And if you keep reading, actually in verse 13, Moses gets back to it. He says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and take oaths in his name. So one of the central themes that Moses is developing here for the Israelites as they're about to step into the promised land is he says, the core thing you need to do is to fear your God. And he says, you parents, you need to instill this in your children that they may fear the Lord together with you. Well, what does it mean to fear the Lord? In the first place, to fear the Lord means to be afraid of him. When some people fear the Lord, they do it because they're terrified of God. And that's actually the context within which Moses gives this sermon. If you go back to Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, there at the time Moses reminds the people of when the Lord came down on Mount Sinai. The reference is back to Exodus 19. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. In the next chapter, two chapters later, Exodus 20:18, it says that the people thought they were going to die when they stood in front of this mountain. They were terrified of God. They saw God come down. They saw his glory, his majesty. The mountain is shaking. There's this great fire. There's this smoke like a kiln. There's this deep darkness. And the people, they're just completely afraid of God. You talk to us, Moses. Don't let the Lord talk to us or we're going to die. And in one way, it wasn't a bad impulse. To be afraid of God was not a really bad thing because the Lord told Moses, he says, whatever happens, don't let anyone come on the mountain because if anyone steps on the mountain, he's going to die. You touch the mountain and you're dead. And so in a sense, the fear is justified. The Lord is awesome and majestic. He's powerful. He's glorious. And it is a fearful thing to come into his presence. When the Lord appeared at Sinai, it was not in judgment. No one died. It was an act of grace. God showed his awesome power. He showed his majesty to his people so that they would be in awe of him. and that they would listen to him. There are actually other occasions where the Lord does appear in judgment. When the people don't listen to the Lord, when they don't respect him, when they don't honor him, then there are times where he comes down to terrify and to judge them. You read about that in Isaiah 2. God rebukes his people for filling the land with silver and gold, with horses and chariots and idols. He says he's going to raise himself up against the proud and lofty. Isaiah 2:19, the Lord is going to come in judgment, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Isaiah is prophesying about the coming exile. God is going to act. And you're going to be terrified. It's going to be a horrific thing because you have not repented of your sin, but you've given sin a place in your hearts. Well, the Lord is not a tame God, brothers and sisters. He's not a doting grandfather in heaven who gives his people whatever they want and who's powerless to do anything when his people live in rebellion against him. He's awesome. He's glorious. He's powerful. He's majestic. He's holy. And he tells us as parents, he says, it is your job to impress that on your children. Your children need to know me, and they need to stand in awe of me, and they need to respect me for who I am. And God says, if they don't, then the day will come when I will come in judgment against them. If they harden themselves in sin, rebellion against me, then I'll appear with all my holy majesty, and they will be terrified. And I will judge them. Well, it means, brothers and sisters, you need to tell your children about the great deeds of the Lord. You need to read the scriptures with them. You need to reflect with them on who God is and what God did. We just sang together from Psalm 78, and that's the calling. We will tell the next generation the great deeds of the Lord. And if you read through the rest of Psalm 78, it's this long song that tells about the history of the Israelites and the great things that the Lord had done for his people. And these are the kinds of stories we need to tell our children. When they're very young, you read them Bible stories. You teach them who God is and what God does. And you instill in them a sense of fear and reverence for the holy majesty of God. You know, it's hard. Sometimes real life, you know, you read the Bible around the dinner table. Read the story of God coming down on Mount Sinai in all his glory and majesty. And the moment you're done reading, then the kids are happy to slam the Bible shut because they're off in their heads thinking about messaging their friends at indoor soccer. God appeared. Isn't that nice? Ho-hum. When can we finish off so I can get my homework done? And life carries on. And life's like that. That happens. But somewhere you need to reflect, brothers and sisters. You hear a sermon, you hear another sermon, you hear another sermon. You need to stop and reflect on it. You need to meditate on who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. You need to instruct your children so they understand the great deeds of the Lord. You know, when the church goes astray, historically, you look in the scriptures and you read church history. When the church goes astray, this is the core of what goes wrong. People no longer stand in awe of the Lord. They don't respect his majesty. They don't stand in awe of his holiness. And as soon as you lose sight of the Lord, then you start to drift. Then it starts to be about what you want. And it starts to be about what other people say. And then it starts to be about rules and regulations and all sorts of other things. And you end up drifting further and further away from your God. But you know, that doesn't mean that we have to instill in our children a profound sense of fear of God. The only people who need to be afraid of God are those who live in sin and those who are unwilling to repent of their sins. In Exodus 20, verse 20, Moses says something really curious that shows another dimension to this fear of the Lord. He tells the Israelites at Sinai, he says, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, that you may not sin." You read that over. "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, He's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified by him. He's come to, come to test you, to instill respect in you, to instill you with a sense of his awe and his glory and his majesty. That's the sense of Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Fearing God means respecting him and standing in awe of him. You had that in the situation with Levi. Malachi makes the most interesting comment. He reflects back on the covenant that God made with Levi. Well, Levi, he had this situation where the Israelites sinned at the golden calf. And then after that, they traveled through the desert. Oh, no, it's not the golden calf. That's not the one. They traveled through the desert. They came to Moab, and they sinned with the women of Moab. And then we have that story of one of the leaders of the Israelites. He comes walking into the camp, and he brings a Moabite woman with him, and he goes into his tent. And Levi had a real sense of the majesty of God. And he went into that tent, and he drove his spear through both of them, and he killed that woman, and he killed the man. And the Lord made a covenant with Levi. He set him aside for the rest of the history of the Israelites to serve at the temple in the service of God. And when Malachi refers back to that event, he reflects on it. Then he said of Levi, the Lord says of Levi, he says, my covenant was with him one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. Levi feared the Lord. He revered God. He was reverent towards him. And that was the basis of the covenant that God made together with him. You fear me, Levi? And for the rest of your history, your descendants are going to serve in the temple. It's one of the greatest things that we can have and that we can give to our children, brothers and sisters. Fathers and mothers, when you read through the Bible, then reflect with your children on the character of your God, on his glory, his majesty, and his holiness. And then it's interesting that in the Bible, when you teach your children to fear the Lord, something that's innately connected with that is also walking in his ways and doing his commands. That's a connection that's here in Deuteronomy 6. These words here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, the Lord says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commands, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So in the same breath as telling us to fear the Lord, the breath before that the Lord says, obey my commandments, and the breath after that the Lord says, you obey my commandments. If you fear God, then you show that by doing what he says. And that's not a new thing, brothers and sisters. That's something that comes back over and over again in the scriptures. Psalm 128, verse 1, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Or Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Or in Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commands to do them. Fearing God is equated with obeying his commandments. And you know, that really shows the final nuance of fearing the Lord, brothers and sisters. If you fear the Lord, then you love him. Then you trust him. Then you're devoted to him. Then you adore him, and then you worship him. And that's really what stands at the heart of it. It means that you reject all other gods. You put the Lord at the center of your life. It is our calling as parents to show our children how awesome the Lord is, so that they may love the Lord, that they may trust him, that they hold him in high regard, and that they're devoted to him in every aspect of their lives. Well, again, the question, brothers and sisters, how are you doing at teaching this to your children? Do your children fear the Lord? Do they stand in awe of him? Is God big in the hearts and lives of your children? It's one of the great things the Lord wants for us. It also shows us how much we need a Savior. We often want to do it, brothers and sisters, but still we fail. And the great thing is that God doesn't expect us to do it in our own strength, but he sent his Son to help us with that. When Jesus Christ came, then one of the defining features of his person is that he feared God. He held God in high regard. It's a beautiful message of Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. The Lord is going to send a shoot from the stump of Jesse who will be given the Spirit of God so that he would fear the Lord. It says there, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ was given the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, and his delight was in the fear of the Lord. He held his Father in greatest respect. It was his greatest joy in the world to know his Father and to do what his Father wanted, to be obedient to his Father. My will is to do, or my desire is to do the will of my Father. Yet, Father, not what I will, but your will be done. I have come to do your will, O God. He knew the scriptures and he fulfilled the scriptures, and it was his greatest joy to do that, brothers and sisters. At core, he taught the people who God is, so that God's people would love the Lord, they would trust him, they would fear him and obey him. Well, boys and girls, young people, you need God's grace. You need the Lord Jesus to forgive you for all the times you haven't obeyed your parents. You need the Spirit of the Lord Jesus to live in you, to equip and enable you to walk before your parents as Christ walked before his parents. You have that one situation. We have one story in the Bible where Jesus is a young boy. He's 12 years old. He goes to the temple and he meets with the leaders and he sticks around for 3 days. And his parents didn't realize he was there. They all headed back with the family. The whole family clan was heading back up to Nazareth, and they didn't realize that Jesus Christ had stayed behind. And it's only 3 days later that they found him in the temple, and his mom was completely stressed out. And he asked her, he said, "Didn't you realize that I needed to be in my Father's house?" And then the scripture says, and he was subject to them. He submitted to his father and mother. And he did it for you and me, to cover the times we failed, and to equip us to do it well. In the same way, the Lord Jesus, he covers the time we failed as parents to teach our children to know and love the Lord. As an act of grace, he's willing to forgive us, brothers and sisters. It's often when we get a little older, we keep growing in spiritual maturity, and we look back to when we're younger, and we think back to the time when we're raising our children, and sometimes we have to stand before the Lord with empty hands, and we say, "Lord, I made a mess of it, and I failed you in so many ways. I could have done so much better. I was so distracted, and I was so busy, and I had all the wrong priorities, and I'm deeply sorry for the sin that I've committed. And I ask for your forgiveness. I pray for your grace. And I pray that you still make it right. Not for my sake, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus." And he will forgive you, brothers and sisters. He will cover your sin with his blood. And he will help you to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to walk closely with the Lord. And you can still speak into your children's lives. It's a different thing. When they're older, you don't have the same relationship. But it says, you know and love the Lord as you respect and fear his majesty. Then oftentimes the Lord still uses that to help and bless your children. The great thing, brothers and sisters, is that one day we will come into the presence of God. And we'll do it in a perfect way, fearing the Lord. We'll see his majesty. We'll see his holiness. We'll see his glory. And we'll stand in awe of him. And we will love him with all our hearts. And we will trust him completely. And we'll have the beautiful relationship with him that he always intended for us to have. It's the gift that he promises to us through faith in Christ. He says, now you can have it already as you believe in me. And he says, one day you can have it in fullness when you stand before your Lord and when he reveals his glory to you. Well, let's lean towards that today, brothers and sisters. Let's ask God for his blessing. And let's seek to train up our children to honor him and to respect him. Amen.